Well, we began first of this year talking about the One Word series. We've been looking at great Bible words, and we've been taking some time walking through 53 great Bible words. And today we're a little bit out of order, and I'll explain that if I have time in a little while, why we're out of order in doing these great Bible words today. But as we've worked through these words, I want you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want to tell you up front today that we're going to talk about giving. I've not preached about giving in a couple of years now. I should have preached on it more than I have in my life, but it's been a couple of years since we talked about this, and it's time for us to spend some time talking about it. I'm aware that when you talk about giving, you run the great risk of being misunderstood. I know that. You can be really misunderstood. Maybe you heard about the guy that went in the doctor's office. He walked up to the receptionist, and she said, "What do you have?" And he said, "I have shingles." And she said, "All right." And she took down his name and his phone number and his insurance information. And so I told him to have a seat. About 15 minutes later, a nurse's aide walked out and said, "What do you have?" And he said, "Shingles." And she took him back into an exam room and took down a complete medical history and took his blood pressure and told him to have a seat. And about 30 minutes later, a nurse came in and said, "What do you have?" And he said, "I got shingles." And she said, "All right." And she took a heart exam on him, checked his heart rate, did blood pressure, drew some blood, did an electrocardiogram on him, and then said, "Wait a few minutes." And about an hour later, the doctor came in and said, "What do you have?" And he said, "Shingles." And the doctor said, "Where do you have them?" He said, "Out in the back of the truck." I like that one, sorry. Maybe you didn't, but that's kind of weird. All right, so I know that when we talk about giving, we run the great risk of being misunderstood. And it's my goal and my desire today to present to you a lesson that it is my hope that it makes sense, that it'll be something you can walk through and understand, because I believe the Bible is very clear and not as complicated perhaps on this subject as some people want it to be. Maybe the primary text that talks about kind of, we'll use the word order when it comes to giving in our lives, is one I've asked you to turn to. It's on the screen, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now just a little bit of background. When people became Christians in Acts chapter 2 through 4, tell kind of the beginning of the church, and there were Jews from all over the world. Many of them became Christians, and when they became Christians, many of them, instead of going back home to Spain or to their homeland in Crete or wherever they were from, many of them stayed in Jerusalem. And as a result, they lost some income. Some of them didn't have money. And to some of them, because they were part of a Roman trade guild, did not think they should be a part of that anymore and lost their opportunity to make a livelihood. They didn't have the connections and resources. Some of the widows end up, Acts chapter 5, losing their income, losing their widow's pension, so to speak, from the Jewish religion when they became Christians. And so there were a lot of Christians in Jerusalem, 10,000, 20,000, we don't know. But a lot of them were in really bad shape financially. And so Paul goes around from church to church saying, you know, those Christians are hurting. Here's a project that needs to be done. Here's a program. It needs to be worked. And rather than everybody tossing their money in, I want you to give. And that's why he starts this verse. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." That's what he's talking about. "As I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do you. So on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Now, if you've got your outline, it's relatively simple. There are about five things we want to notice this morning as we get started. Number one, I want you to notice that he says, "This is for every one of you." For every one of you. And so he's going to say, you're going to give as you've been prospered. So who is the every one of you he talks about in 1 Corinthians 16? Obviously, it's Christians. Second, obviously, it's Christians that are prospered. Prospered means you got something. And so if you have been prospered, you are included in 1 Corinthians 16. If you have a job or you are on a pension or you have any kind of income, maybe some windfall you got in your life or maybe some inheritance you got or maybe some residual you got from a stock, every time you've been prospered, this verse includes you. And there are a lot of people that say, do I need to give every week? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But the answer to that is real simple. It's really simple. Every week that you've been prospered, you need to give. If you've not been prospered, you don't need to give. But as someone who's been prospered, everyone is to give. Second thing is, you're to give every Sunday. Every time the saints came together. He's very clear on this. Upon the first day of the week. So what week, if a week does not have a first day, and you have been prospered in that week, you don't have to give. But if a week has a first day and you've been prospered, then you are to give upon the first day of every week. So if the week has a first day, it's not complicated here. That's when you're to give. Somebody says, now wait a minute. Can I give on a Friday? Let's say I'm going out of town and I want to give on a Friday and I want to leave my contribution. Yeah, you can do that. The intent's the idea. I'm giving upon the first day of the week. I'm leaving this to be put in the collection. I'm leaving this because this is my weekly contribution. This is my first day of the week contribution. I've been prospered this week, and I want to give upon the first day of the week. Number three, he says, and we'll talk about this some more. He says, as you've been prospered. It appears to me, and if I'm wrong, correct me. Somebody correct me, that God is not interested in the amount that we give, but in what that amount represents. He's not interested in the amount we give, but in what that amount represents. God does not look down and say, this guy gives this much, and this girl gives this much, and so I love this girl more than I love this guy because this girl gives more. In fact, it's very possible that you may give more, but in reality, you may be giving less. It's possible you may give more to the person sitting beside you, but you've been prospered more, and they're giving from their need, and you're giving from your greed. You're holding back instead of giving to God freely. Every time you've been prospered. Well, now what if I want to give my money over a long period of time? Well, I'll say this to you. You know, you get a $100,000 inheritance. What I'd like to do is spread that out over a year and give it over a year instead of, you know, give $10,000 out of the $100,000 over a year. I want to put in, you know, a few hundred a week instead of giving. I really don't think that's a wise thing to do for a lot of reasons. One, you could end up spending on something else. But the bigger reason is because of the text. The text says, as you've been prospered. Well, you know, I really want to be wise about it. Well, I understand the wisdom about it, but I want to say to you, the text is clear. So if you got $100,000 and you want to give $10,000 of it, you ought to give it right away. I want to wait until this date to give it. No, you ought to give it right away because that's the week you were prospered. If we're going to stay with the text, the week in which you've been prospered is the week in which you are to give. Now, I've studied this a whole lot. I've been all around it, and I don't see any other way that you can do it. So this me and Eric called the preacher, and he said, I want to give $10,000. Preacher, here's the widow's mite. And the preacher said, well, I'd be really happy if you'd just give half the widow's mite. The guy said, oh, well, I will. I'll give $5,000. No, you don't understand. The widow gave all that she had. If you want to give half the widow's mite, $500,000. The widow gave all that she had. That doesn't mean the text means as he's been prospered. God blesses us in proportion to what we give. I want to put a verse on the screen. It's a very important principle from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now pay close attention today. This is a principle. It is a Bible principle. It's an important Bible principle, and it's a principle that we need to learn, that every one of us need to learn. And the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now let's be real clear. He's saying here, the proportion to which you give, you will be blessed by. The farmer understands this. He's not going to get more crop back than he plants seed, but he's going to get back in proportion the seed to the seed that he plants, the crop that he gets. So I don't really understand. Well, let me tell you a story. One fellow was having trouble this fellow had eight kids. And the guy came to him and said, "How do you handle feeding those eight children? I don't see how you can handle that." He said this: "I shovel out, and the Lord shovels in, and the Lord uses a bigger shovel than I do." That's kind of an odd little illustration, but let me make it visual for you. It's all about this shovel thing. In fact, I want to thank whoever put all this stuff up here. They thought they were doing it for Breakfast with Santa yesterday. Jerry, not yet. Where are you going? Don't run off. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Okay. All right. Just walk off. This point may be for you, Jerry. It may be the one you've been waiting. The people who put this stuff up here thought they were doing it for Breakfast with Santa. They were doing it really to cover an illustration I was going to use today. So thank you. Pushed a lot of time for this little illustration. But so here's how this works. The guy said, "I shovel, and the Lord has used a bigger shovel than I do." And so here's how this works. If you're in your life trying to give to God, and you say, "God, I just want to give you a little teaspoonful. I don't want to give you a whole lot. I want to give to you like I'm sweetening my tea. Just put a little bit in there." Now, the text does not say that is sinful. In fact, the text actually says that's good. It's good that you gave. And what the text says is God will turn around and he'll say, "All right, you gave a little teaspoon. I'm going to give you back a little bit more. You gave a little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit more. I'm going to use a bigger shovel than you use." So I want you to understand this. You say, "Well, wait a minute. How does this work?" You say, "Well, I want to use instead of the teaspoon, maybe I want to do better. I want to use that shovel God used. I want to give a little more." And I'll tell you what will happen in your life. You'll see it happen. God will turn around and he'll say, "Well, now if you're going to use that spoon, I'm going to use this one." You see, the text is really clear. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But whoever sows bountifully, "I'm going to give more," will reap bountifully. That's the text. I'm not going to argue with the text. I'm just going to stay with it. Somebody says, "Well, you know, that's an awful lot to give. You know, I was given this amount, and now I'm given this amount, and that's a whole lot to give. But, you know, God's been good to me, so I think I'm going to give more." And so he pulls out a scoop, and he says, "I'm going to scoop down deeper. I'm going to give more." And the text says what God will do is God's going to turn around, and God's got a bigger scoop than you do. He's going to turn around, and he's going to use his big scoop. So he's going to say, "You give more, and he gives more." Maybe you heard about the guy that went to the preacher, and he said, "Preacher, you know, I want to be blessed. I'm having trouble financially," and the guy was only making $10 a week. "Preacher," he said, "what do I do?" The preacher said, "Why don't you try giving God a tenth of what he's given you?" And so the guy said, "I'll do that. I'm going to give God a tenth of everything he's given me. I'll give him $1 a week." The fellow said, I don't know if I can do it, but I'm going to commit to that. I'm going to try to do that." Well, he did it. And the Lord blessed him, and he gave more, and he kept giving more, and God kept blessing him. And eventually reached the point he was given $500 a week. Then he went to the preacher and he said, "Preacher, you know, I just don't see how I can handle giving $500 a week." So the preacher said, "All right, let's do this. Let's get down on our knees and let's ask God to reduce your salary back to $10 a week so you can give as you've been prospered." That's this principle. God will always use a bigger scoop. You say, "Well, you know, that's a lot to give. I mean, I started out way over here, and that wasn't that. But this is a whole lot, and I'm talking big money now. I don't know that I can, but I'm going to do it." So you scoop down, and you reach down, and you scoop out, and God says, "All right, here's what I'm going to do. I got a bigger scoop than you do." And this will always work. It does not matter if the text is clear, if the text is true. It does not matter how deep you dig to give. It doesn't matter how large the scoop you use is. God will always prosper a man who gives bountifully, bountifully. You say, "I'm going to give much more." You say, I think I'm going to give this much. Somebody says, "Well, no, you can't do that." But God will say, "Yeah, you can. In fact, what I'm going to do is I've got a bigger scoop." I hope you folks appreciate this lesson. This is an expensive lesson to preach. It says, "I'm going to give bigger than you do." And it doesn't matter the scoop you use. God is always going to use a bigger scoop. And you say, "Man, I could do a lot of good with that. That scoop could affect a lot of people." Again, it doesn't matter how big a scoop you use. God is always going to use a bigger scoop than you use. I mean, you use this big old scoop. God's going to use a bigger scoop than you do. I mean, it doesn't matter how big it is. You say, I did really good. God says, I can do it better. You see, the text says that the cattle on 1,000 hills are His. Everything belongs to God. And so God's never going to reach a point where He's going to say, well, you know, I don't think I've got that much in my bank account. I can't match you anymore. I can't give you more bountifully than you've given. God has it all. And God can say, I can always give more than you can give. Then you say, all right, I'm going to give more. I'm going to give with this big old scoop. And you dig down and you give with that big old scoop, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. God always has a bigger scoop than you do. And God will use a bigger scoop. And I don't, this principle is a true principle. It's a biblical principle. And it really doesn't matter how much you give. God always has. I hope you appreciate that illustration. I think it's an important one for us to understand. In fact, I really wanted to do a little more today, if I could. Open the doors over there. No, not really. Oh. Point number four on the bacteria outline. We are to give into the treasury of the local church. Now, I want to work with you on this a little bit, but this is an important point that a lot of Christians don't get. J.W. McGarvey was considered by many the greatest scholar of his day. And McGarvey, on this text in 1 Corinthians 16, said that the word, look at the text, the little phrase, lay by and store, is the word thusaruzum. Thusaruzum. And it literally means, McGarvey says, to put into the treasury. To put in the treasury. Somebody says, where do you get the biblical right to take up a collection of the church? Right here. You also get it from Acts chapter 6. You get it from a number of other texts. But this is the strongest of them all. This is the text that says the church is to have a treasury. You're to put it in store, into the treasury. Now, there are people who do not understand why it is important to be a member of a local church. There are people that object to placing membership. I want to tell you, that is not an important word, but it is a vitally important concept. Now, this is a little side study. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, obey them who have rule over you and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account for them. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, so that because that would be of no advantage to you. He says, here's the reason you're part of a local church. Because someday you're going to stand before God, and I don't understand how this is going to work, but there's going to be an elder, a leader, a ruler, the text says in Hebrews 13, a shepherd, and he's going to give an account for your soul. Was this guy a faithful Christian? I don't know how it's going to work. Was this guy faithful? Yeah, he was faithful. Was he a troublemaker? No, he wasn't a troublemaker. Good, he gives an account for. I don't know how that works. Maybe that's not how it works. But there is a biblical responsibility there. Now watch it. The responsibility there is not to the elders. I read this for years and thought the responsibility is, oh, the elders have the responsibility for every soul. Well, they do. But Hebrews 13 says responsibility is on the shoulders of you as a Christian. The responsibility, obey them who have rule over you. You're the one that has responsibility. And look at the last part of it. So that they can do this with joy, not with groaning. Oh, me. Groaning. Oh, man, they're always causing trouble. Oh, I can't believe it. What's next? With groaning, not with groaning, with joy. And look at the very last part, because that would not be of any advantage to you. I want to tell you, folks, as a Christian, I do not want to be a burden on the elders. I don't have any desire to be a burden on the elders. Now, there will be problems and trials in my life that will cause the elders to have to care for me more deeply at times than other times. That's true of every person here. And let's always pray that we'll have elders that will respond to that. But if I'm a burden, I don't want to be that. He says, do it with joy. Now, he's not talking in Hebrews 13 about every Christian in the world. every elder in the world is not responsible for every Christian in the world. So what does that have to do with the local church? Well, that's where this is played out, where I am a part of this body, of this family. That's why this is important, so that they will know who they are responsible for, so that they will be able to get an account with joy. But remember, the tax is on me. Now, what does this have to do with 1 Corinthians 16 and the laying by in store? Folks, I've been doing this a long time. And I know people who have the idea of, I'm going to shepherd my own money. McGarvey said, if each man had laid aside in his own house, Paul would have had to have visited every home, which is the very thing he forbade. In other words, Paul's saying, you give in this local treasury, so I don't have to go from house to house to say, I need money from you and I need money from you because there are poor saints back in Jerusalem. There's a good work that needs to be done. The church needs money, and so I need to go to every house. Paul says, no, you bring it all together. Bring it in the store. Give sacrificially. It's all right to give sacrificially to good works. But listen carefully. The church is to be financed by the members giving into the treasury. The church functions only as a local congregation in evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Only through that. I want to share something with you today. And it's a sad thing that I really wish I didn't have to share with you. And some of you are not going to like this illustration the second I start it. Let me show you why you're not going to like it the second I start it. Here's why you're not going to like it the second I start it. I had to find a tin can this morning. Actually, not this morning, the other day. And for some reason, this is the only one I could find. But I have... this will open. There we go. I've learned something the other day, a while back, that's very important. I think it's something we need to know. And you may not be aware of this. Jerry, this is 100 pennies right here. This is 99 pennies right here. I need help. I need help. Come and give me a hand. I mean, I don't want you, Jerry. You already helped me. You've done enough today. Okay. All right. I don't care. Oh, okay. He doesn't mind holding that. Come up. I need you up here. Not on the stage. Just up here close by. Close by. You think I'm going to flip pennies today? All right. Here's what I'm going to do. Turn around and face them, but get close to me. The average Christian, you may not be aware of this. Step over this way, one, and back this way, two or three. There we go. The average Christian gives 3% of their income. 3%. Somebody says, well, you know, that's pretty good, you know. I mean, give 3% of my income. Well, what they do is they say, I love the Lord. I love His church. I believe it's the greatest work in the world. I believe it's the greatest institution in the world. And what I want to do is I want to support it. And so they give 3% of their income. And the other 97%, some of it they waste and drop on the floor. The other 97%, they spend on themselves, on their house and their car and their kids and their bills, which they made, and their all the things they have. And I'm not being ugly here or anything. I know everybody has needs. But isn't it something to say, I believe the Lord's church is vital and important and so very beautiful, but I'm only going to give 3% of what I earn to the greatest thing in the world, the only thing that I will take to eternity. The church is financed by the members giving into the treasury. You can sit down now. You can keep the 99 cents if you want to. You can't have the 10, though. I've learned a lot about preaching on giving over the years. I want to share some very important things to you because some of you are really steamed right now. You don't like talk about money in the church. I'm aware of that. I used to think, we have about 200 family units in this church, 180 to 200 family units. And I used to think, and Billy could bear this out by the number of checks we get about 80 to 100 checks every week. And I used to think, you know, if we've got 200 family units, we get 100 checks. Let's do round numbers here. that if I could preach on giving, I could get those other 100 family units all to give every week. Now, I know some people give by cash. We'd have to take those out. But there are a lot of folks that simply don't give. And if I could get that other 100 family units, we could double our contribution immediately. Our weekly contribution is around $12,000 to $13,000 a week. Some weeks a little more, some weeks a little less. But imagine the mission work. Imagine the things we could do in outreach, the things we could do in programming, the things we could do in staffing, the things we could do in facilities. If we could take our $12,000 to $13,000 a week and suddenly it became $24,000 to $26,000 a week. Or I'd do it this way. The median income of a person who lives in Spring Hill, Tennessee, of a family in Spring Hill, Tennessee, is $63,643. And if we could get everybody here, every family unit, to give 10%, now that's a low number. 10% is a low number. I'm giving you the Jewish side. I'm not Jewish. In fact, the Christian system, there's a whole book written that says Christian system better than the Jewish system. Why shouldn't we give more? But that's another sermon for another day. I don't have time for that one today. But if we could get every Christian to every family to give 10%, that'd be $6,264 every year, or a little around $125 a week. And if our family units gave that, our yearly contribution would be $1.2 million. This year, when it's all filtered out, we'll give between $600,000 and $800,000. And I want to commend you. We're above average. And I used to think, if I could just get the people who don't give or who tip God, who use a teaspoon instead of the big scoop, to do more. But I don't do that anymore. Because I'm aware, I'm not being ugly here, but this is strong, and it's meant to be strong. Some of you have excused yourself from giving. You found some excuse to not give. You said, I know I should, but I don't like the leadership. I know a man who used to put a blank check in the plate every week. Or excuse me, they didn't put a blank check. That'd be nice. A check for $0 in the plate every week. Because he wanted the leaders to know that he was objecting to them. I don't like the leaders. One in this church is another church. I don't like the leaders. Some of you have said, I know I should give, but I don't like how the money is spent. I mean, I know more about how the money should be spent than the leaders of this church, so I'm going to punish the local church. And until they start doing what I want them to do, I'm going to withhold my contribution. Or when they do what I want them to do, I'll kick in and I'll give something big. If they announce something big and I want to help it, I'll give something big. But until then, I'm not going to give something big. I'm going to hold back until then. That's one of the reasons that idea upon the first day of the week, as you've been prospered, is important. You don't hold it back thinking, I'm going to give someday a big check when I think that it's something I want to see happen. You give when you get it. I'll give when I... the problem with that is, there are multiple problems. The biggest is it goes completely against the text. But here's another problem with it. You're hurting yourself. You're not hurting the church. The Lord's work will always go on. Some people excuse themselves and say, I want to give, but I don't know where I get the money to pay my bills if I gave. And not being ugly to you, but that's a matter of trust. I don't really trust God to take care of me, so I'm not going to give. And then some of you say, I just can't afford to give. Well, let me be really frank here. Whatever excuse you use to make yourself feel justified to totally ignore God's clear instruction is sinful. But I'm aware of this. There is nothing that I could say this day from this pulpit that would change that. You've already decided, and God or no one else is going to change that. If I thought I could change it, I would. So I don't preach that way anymore. So here's my goal today in this sermon. My goal today, well, let's just do this now. Everybody take your outline that I gave you. Get a pen out from the pew in front of you. The pew in front of you. I went back to old school there for a minute. From the chair in front of you, or get one out of your purse, out of your pocket if you've got a pen with you. No cheating. I don't want anybody looking on everybody else's plate or everybody's paper. But I want you to write down in the top right corner, how much you give every week. Go ahead, write down, top right corner, how much you give. I'm not going to make you turn it in. You need to tear it off and eat it later on if you don't want anybody to see it, okay? Top right corner. I just want you to write down what you give, because I want you to think about this a little bit. Because my goal today, is a really simple one. It's actually to get those of us who give to think about what we give. To just think about it. Because what I've learned is that time passes really, really quickly. You ever had that happen before? When did Uncle Joe die? Oh, it was 2 years ago. No, it was 5 years ago. You ever done that before? And when did we go on that trip? We went on that trip, and it was about 4 or 5 years ago, and you start looking at it. No, it's 7 years ago. It's 10 years ago. Oh, wow. Time passes quickly. And what I've learned is if I don't do something to force myself to look at what I give, a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years can pass, and God is prospering me more than he used to prosper me, and I'm not really thought about what I give. I've gotten used to writing that check for that amount, and time has passed, and I've not looked at it, and I'm being prospered more, but I'm giving the same amount. And my goal today is real simple. If you look at that number and you're happy with that number, you're fine. You look at that number, though, and you say, you know, I think I've been given the same amount of money for 4 or 5 years now, for 3 or 4 years now, and I've received raises, and things have gone well, and God's blessed me, but I've not changed any. I want to challenge you today to think about that amount. When was the last time you considered what you give? Because the text says this. He's to consider himself. He's to think about what he gives. That's part of the whole idea here. To think about how God has prospered them. And then point number 5 in the lesson today is we're to give cheerfully. We're to give cheerfully. I never lived to see it. But years ago, they'd have a table up in front of the audience. And two elders would come up and they would stand beside on either side of that table. And one would lead the prayer for the offering. I'd like to know, don't raise your hand, come to me after, if you ever saw this done, if any of you are old enough to remember it. But the members would come forward and put their collection in the plate while the elders, here's a word, oversaw it. They're overseeing the collection. How do you like that? Probably don't want to start that anytime soon. One rich guy came in. Came his time to come forward. He walked up. He had a $100 bill and he held it up good and high and he threw it in the plate. The elder picked it up and handed it back to him. He said, the Bible says to give cheerfully. Do you give cheerfully? The interesting word there, according to Lucy Swindoll, is it means hilarious. It means you're to laugh when you give. Now, Larry, I've seen a lot of things in worship, and I've seen a lot of people laugh. But I've never seen anybody chuckling while they give. To be happy about what you give. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to give you a little test, if you don't mind. What I want you to do is I want you to take that outline, ask in the top right corner to write what you give. I want you to take it and I want you to hold it in your hand and I want you to put your thumb over that amount. Put your thumb over that amount. Go ahead and do that. Humor me today, okay? If you didn't write anything down, maybe write it down mentally. Put your thumb over that amount. Hold your thumb over the amount that you give. And I want to give you a test today. When I handed somebody the outline this morning, they said, is there going to be a test? I said, yeah, there's going to be a test. It's a 3-point test. So put your thumb over that amount. Write down what you give. Put your thumb over that amount. And that way nobody can peek at you. There are 3 questions on this test. Number 1, it's a great question. How much have I grown spiritually? How much have I grown spiritually? Oh, you know, spiritual things are difficult thing to measure. It really is. I totally agree with you. It is hard to know. But how do I know if I've grown spiritually? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. As you abound in everything, he's still talking about this collection for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, how do you measure faith? It's a difficult thing. How do you measure knowledge? We can give tests, but that's even more difficult sometimes. In all diligence, well, that's a hard one. How do you measure diligence? And in your love for us, how do you measure the love for someone? He says, see that you grow in this grace also. The most measurable thing for spiritual growth in Paul's little list here is what we give. How do I know how much I've grown spiritually? How do I know if I've abounded, as Paul says in this text, spiritually? Have I abounded in this grace? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your thumb and I want you to slide it over and look at that number. If that number has not grown, it's probably evidence, if your income has grown, that you've not grown in that way. So as we stand at the door of a new year, I want to challenge us to grow spiritually. Well, it'd be easy to say, so read your Bible. Yes, do that. Share your faith. Indeed, do that. Think about your life and be an example. Amen. But Paul would say, see that you're bound in this grace also. Giving, Paul says, is a grace. Question number two, how much do I love the Lord? Well, you know, I love Him a whole lot. God's done so much for me. How do I know how much? How do I measure my love for the Lord? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You prove your love by your gift. Isn't that neat? Imagine if I wanted to show Melanie how much I loved her. Anniversary's coming up. Our second anniversary, I took her to McDonald's. That didn't go over real well. One anniversary, I gave her a giant framed picture of herself in her wedding dress. I don't know why she didn't like it. It was beautiful to me. She didn't, I've done poor on some. But imagine our anniversary is coming up, and I'm driving down the road, and I spot something. I pull over the side of the road. There's an old, dirty washcloth in the side of the road. And I pick that thing up and fold it up and put it in a box and wrap it with a real pretty bow, or have somebody wrap it with a pretty bow. I can't wrap. I wrap it up, and I give it to Melanie. Hand it to her. I say, Melanie, I just want you to know how much I love you. And she opens that thing up. I won't tell you what might happen next. Imagine the insult it is to God when we give Him the leftovers. We give Him as little as we can get by with giving. How much do I love God? Remember, it's not the amount. It's what that amount represents. Number three, third question, what is the future of this church? Most of you know Brother Billy is our treasurer here. He does a great job, and I'm thankful for him most of the time. He does a super job. I want to ask him a question. He didn't know he was going to get his own personal question today. If we don't give as a church, and we don't meet our budget of 13.6 or whatever it is right now, 13.6, that's right, isn't it? Do we have an insurance policy that we can go to the bank and say, listen, last week our contribution was only $6,000. We need you. We've got this insurance policy. We need to make the. Do we have that kind of policy? We don't. I think you ought to check into that. The fact is, we do have an insurance policy. The insurance policy is really neat, and we have a guarantee that the work that we need to do here will get done. We depend on it. That insurance policy that we have is right here. And every week, we pay the premium on that policy by what we give. And we ensure every week that the work of the Lord is going to go forward. Somebody says, oh, I wish the church could support more mission work. What I want you to do is take your thumb and slide it across that page and look. Our ability to do more mission work is under your thumb. You know, I wish that we could do more benevolent work, that we could be more involved in helping people out. Well, our ability is right there. It's under your thumb. I don't preach a whole lot on giving. My dad used to say, when you preach on giving, some folks will swell up like an old toad frog and won't give anymore. I don't know what that means. But I've seen anytime you preach on giving, some people get really, really upset. But I want to share something with you as we close today. If I talk to you about giving, and if I share with you what 1 Corinthians 16 says, and you study and you learn it's true, and you start saying, you know, I haven't adjusted what I give, or I ain't given anything, I need to start giving, you can be mad at me all day long. But if you don't give, you'll stand before God for not giving. That's just the fact of the matter. And if you stand before God and you say, you know, a preacher preached about giving, it made me really mad, and I stopped giving, God's not going to be happy with that. But if you say, you know, the preacher preached about giving, it made me really, really mad, but then I thought about it, I considered it, and I started giving as I've been prospered, I'm your best friend. Suppose that God reversed the table. Instead of you giving to him as you've been prospered, he gave you in accordance to what you give. So I want you to do. I want you to move your thumb over. And I want you to mentally, you can do this, I want you to mentally right now take that number and multiply it times 10. What if that's the amount you made every week? Suppose God gave to you like you give to him. Would you be happy with that? Would you be okay with it? Thank you for listening today. It's not easy to preach on giving. It's not something I rejoice to do other than the fact that I hope that you learn something from it. My challenge is that you'll think about what you give. Let's pray together. Father, we have been blessed bountifully. Help us to give in that way. Father, help us to consider your words and not mine. And I pray they'll be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The lesson's not been on conversion today, but it's possible that you're not a Christian. And if you're not, you need to come to Christ. He's ready to receive you today. Your confession, your obedience and baptism, he will make you his own. Today, if you're his child and you've left him, please come home as we stand and sing.